Is it not true that one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians is to be sure, to have, if you like, assurance, to truly know that we are saved, to know that God really loves us, to know for certainty that when Jesus appears to judge the world, he will say to us, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Is that not one of our greatest needs, to have certainty about that? But how can we know that? How can we be so sure? Well, the Apostle John wants his readers, as he sends this letter, to have assurance, because he's writing to churches that have been perhaps devastated by false teachers. And they've come and they've taught these Christians that actually you need more than Jesus. You need to have some higher experience. You need to have deeper knowledge if you're truly to know God. And these false teachers had gone on to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. They denied that he was Messiah, the Christ promised of long ago. They were denying that he was God in the flesh, that Jesus was God made man. They denied that. And they denied even that he had died on the cross in the place of sinners to save the world from sin. And guess then the Christians are kind of thinking, well, am I really a Christian? These teachers who've gone out from us, they've kind of taught us these things and I'm not really sure where I stand now. Well, in this epistle and in these verses before us this evening, John tells them, and by extension he tells us even 2,000 years later, that we can know that we are Christians. And we can know for certainty that we are Christians if we live in love. Verse 16 of our passage. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. But what does it mean to live in love? Well, John unpacks this in three main thoughts. First of all, he'll tell us what a life of love is with. And then he'll tell us what a life of love is without. And then thirdly, he'll tell us what a life of love consists of. So what is life a life of love with? Well, living in love means life with God. Life with God. We've already seen in verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In other words, if you live in love, then you can know for certainty that you live in God and that God lives in you. Isn't that an astounding thought? The thought that we can live in God, that God can live in us. Because this is the amazing news of the gospel, isn't it? That we who are fallen human beings, whose hearts are desperately wicked, whose every thought and act is driven by selfish desires, we who so easily by nature hate before we love, we who want to rule our own lives and we want to ignore or reject God's rule, people like us, that we can live in God. As if the poorest and dirtiest street children were just welcomed as they were to live in Buckingham Palace. And more amazing still, that the God, the Almighty God, the Creator God, the God who is holy, the God who is light and love, the God who dwells in the eternal glories of heaven with the heavenly hosts of angels, living in eternal light and goodness and love and peace and perfection, that he should live in us. As if tomorrow morning, as you're sitting in your humble home, eating your breakfast, the Queen knocked on the door and said, "I'm going to come and live with you." It's actually even more amazing than that, isn't it? But that's what John says. We can know a life with God, living in God and God living in us, And there are three thoughts that John has about this life with God. Because first of all, a life with God, he says, is known through the Spirit. Verse 13. Look at it with me. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. Because God has given Christians the Holy Spirit, that's how we can know that we live with him. And this is the truth that's taught by the New Testament. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. When someone repents of their sins and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they receive that new life, they receive the Holy Spirit. God gives the Holy Spirit. It's not some higher experience for the elite few, for the special ones. You don't need to go and seek for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you already. What's John talking about when he says we know we have the Spirit? Is he talking about some kind of mystical experience? Some kind of feeling, some kind of tingling up and down the spine? Well, why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Why does God send the Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit after he went to heaven? Well, the job of the Holy Spirit, his role, is to reveal Jesus Christ. He makes known to us what he receives from Jesus. And it's because that the Holy Spirit is in us that we can know Jesus and that we can believe on him. It's the Spirit who shows us who Jesus is. It's the Spirit who enables us to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. So we know we have life with God if we know that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. And if we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can only do that if the Holy Spirit lives in you. I wonder, do you know the Holy Spirit living within you? Teaching you as you read the Bible. Showing you the truths about God. Witnessing to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Convincing you that Jesus is the Son of God. That's evidence that you have life with God, that you are a Christian. A life with God is known through the Spirit. But also a life with God confesses the person of Jesus. A life with God confesses the person of Jesus. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. John writes, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And if you've been with us over these past few weeks and months and evenings, you'll be thinking this is very familiar. Because John has emphasised this a lot, hasn't he, about who Jesus is and about what we believe about Jesus. Because life with God is only possible through Jesus Christ. God lives only in those who will acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. But acknowledge isn't just some kind of superficial thing. Yeah, I know that. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, let's move on. No, the word acknowledge, it's much more than kind of assent of the brain. It really means, the word means to express openly your allegiance to an idea or a person. It means there's a sincere belief and adherence that you stick to the truth that you're acknowledging. And in John's letter, when it says acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, it encompasses more than that simple statement, because that simple statement means that we should be believing and proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that he's the Son of God who came in the flesh as the Saviour of the world, who gave himself as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Atoning sacrifice simply means that as he died on the cross, he atoned for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the price for the sins, the price that we deserve to pay. And the evidence that this is more than just assent intellectually, it's more than just kind of believing in your head, is that this results in a living relationship with God himself. Look at verse 15 again. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. And they live in God. So do you believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Do you believe that he came in the flesh as a man to be the Saviour of the world? Do you believe that he died as a sacrifice for your sins so that your sins are forgiven and so that you can have life with God? A life with God is known through the Spirit. It confesses the person of Jesus. And a life with God is also shown by a life of love. Look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. John says, God is love. But how do we know that God is love? And what is love anyway? Well, we read at the start of our service, 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Because love, you see, means a complete self-sacrifice. Love means giving up your life for the sake of the person loved. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the world. So when John talks in verse 16 about the love that God has for us, he's talking about the death of Jesus Christ. And this is love in concrete form. This is real love. This is not an abstract thought, not kind of a feeling or an emotion. This is love demonstrated, shown, proven. And so we know and rely on God's love for us. Now, when you go home this evening, you may well go home in a car. And when you drive the car, you will probably be knowing and relying on the stopping power of your brakes. So that when you put your foot on the pedal, the car will stop. And maybe sometimes we rely on that too much and drive a bit too fast. We know and rely on God's love for us. We know God's love as we trust in the death of Christ for our salvation. And we rely on God's love because we know the death of Jesus has bought us eternal life. And so John goes on, since our life with God, it depends utterly on God's love shown to us in Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, if we have life with God, we will live in love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. But what does John mean by talking about a life of love, about living in love? Does he mean the way that we love God? Does he mean the love that God has for us? Or does he mean the love that we have for other people? Well, if you've read this letter carefully and if you listen to it and if you read it again, you'll see that actually those three forms of love, they're indistinguishable. They go together. You can't have one without the other. Have you got a three-legged stool in your kitchen? You know, a three-legged stool would happen if you cut one of the legs off. It wouldn't be much good as a stool, would it? It would fall over. Or in mathematics, if you have a triangle, and how many sides the triangle has? Three sides. And if you just rubbed one of the sides out, you wouldn't have a triangle anymore, would you? So it is with love. Because to live in love means that that God loves us and we live lives that trust in the love of God. But it also means that we love God. And so we live lives of obedience to express that love for God. But also it must mean that we love other people. And so we live lives of self-sacrifice to express that love. I wonder, do we live lives of love? Because living in love means life with God. That's what a life of love is with. It's with God. But living in love means life without fear. Living in love means life without fear. Because if you truly love someone, and you know that they love you, you won't be afraid of them, will you? like a child with their parent or perhaps father or mother. I mean, if you love your dad and you know that dad really, really loves you, you won't be afraid of him. You won't be afraid to approach him and to talk to him. Yes, there should be respect, but you won't be afraid. And so John says, love drives out fear for the Christian as well. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Because you see, a life of love drives away the fear of punishment. Verses 17 to 18. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's quite clear, isn't it? John here is talking about the fear of punishment, the fear of the day of judgment. He's saying perfect love drives out that kind of fear. But surely, isn't the day of judgment, isn't punishment at the hands of a holy and righteous and pure God, isn't that something that we should be afraid of? The author to the Hebrews in chapter 10, he wrote this. He said, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He goes on to say this, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus himself many times warned of the coming judgment. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, he said this, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Shouldn't we be afraid of the day of judgment? No, John says. Love drives out fear. And he says, actually, instead of fear, we may have confidence, boldness, courage on the day of judgment because of love. He doesn't mean we should face the day of judgment casually, unconcerned, as if it doesn't affect us, without a care in the world. The word means to have boldness and courage in the face of danger. And we know there is danger in the day of judgment. But for the Christian, a Christian knows that the danger of the day of judgment has been removed by the death of Christ. Imagine you're on trial for some crime and you know you're innocent and you've been through the trial and actually all the witnesses have kind of testified that you're innocent and that you had nothing to do with it, and it's quite clear that you're going to be acquitted of this crime. But tomorrow is the day in which the verdict will be announced, when the judge and the jury will come forth and pronounce you guilty or not guilty. You're confident as you go into that. You know you'll be acquitted. Although the court has a power over your life. So it is a solemn occasion, isn't it? But it's one you can face with boldness, with courage, with confidence. I wonder, do we fear the day of judgment? Do we fear that day? Well, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, then that fear is a good fear, I would suggest. It's good to be afraid of the day of judgment if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. But I have to ask, what will you do with that fear? Will you just continue being afraid of that day? Or will you turn to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and trust in him to forgive you for your sins? Because then you can know peace with God. And you need not be afraid of that day if you trust in Jesus Christ. So if you don't fear the day of judgment, it either means that you're a Christian, or it means that you don't understand judgment, or that you don't believe in God at all. So an atheist may not fear the day of judgment, but that of course doesn't make them a Christian. But if you're trusting Christ and you fear the judgment day, John says, you are not being made perfect in love. So you then may ask, does this mean if I'm fearful of the judgment day, if I'm afraid of facing God, does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, it doesn't. What John is saying is as love is made perfect in us, the fear of the day of judgment is driven away. You see, you can be sure you're a Christian if you recognize what the judgment day is, if you know what that day is going to be like, if you recognize that God is a holy judge who will judge perfectly, justly, our sins, but you don't have fear of it because you're trusting in Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian and you fear the judgment, what can you do about it? What should we do if we're trusting in Christ? We believe he has died for us, but we still, that day still holds fear for us. I want to share a personal testimony about this. I hope it'll be helpful to one or two. Many years ago, I went through a period of kind of fear of judgment. And many nights I would lay awake, troubled by the thought of the judgment to come, and not really sure if I was saved at all, if I was a Christian. And I wasn't really loving God, and I didn't really love church. And I hardly ever read my Bible. And my very infrequent prayers focused only on my need for peace and assurance. If you'd asked me then, was I a Christian? If I'd answered you honestly, I'd have just said, I don't know. But looking back, if you asked me, was I a Christian? Yes, I was. Was I afraid of the judgment? Yes, I was. So what's changed? Well, God is merciful. God is patient. And God drew me back to him. He persisted in chasing after me, I guess. And I started to learn to read the Bible. And I started to pray to him, not just as someone who was there just to make me feel okay, but to pray to him as God. And so learn to love him as I got to know him better, and to love his word, and to learn what it really meant to trust in Jesus, and learn to love his people. And now I can honestly say there is no fear of judgment, because perfect love drives out fear. So if you believe you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you put your trust in him, but you still live in fear, I'll just say come back to Jesus. Just meditate and think about God's love expressed in the death of Christ, which was for you. And take those faltering steps back to the throne of grace. And seek him in prayer, not just to ask for peace and removal of your fear, but concentrate, praise God for his love and mercy and compassion, and thank him for Jesus and the death of Christ, and thank him for his mercy. And read the Bible every day. It's often said from the pulpit, isn't it? Read the Bible every day. And it's not just a rote thing we go through. Don't just skim over it while you're having breakfast. The Bible is God's word to us. Almighty God has spoken to us. If he was standing here kind of in some form and spoke, I know you'd pay attention then. Why don't we pay attention to his word? And approach it prayerfully and ask God to help you to understand the Bible. And I'd say meet with God's people. Come to the church services. Praise God with God's people. Listen to God's word as it's preached. And when he speaks to you, do what he tells you to do. And then stay afterwards and chat with people over coffee and tea and get to know people. And seek to love people and to encourage them and to help them in practical ways. You see, perfect love drives out fear. Because a life of love shows that we're like Jesus. A life of love shows we're like Jesus. That's in verse 17. Read it with me. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. John says Christians are like Jesus in this world. Does that statement surprise you? Sure, you say, I know we're supposed to be more like Jesus. We're supposed to get a little bit more like him every day. But kind of, I'm like this much like Jesus. Hardly at all. And I know one day, John has already said it in this epistle, when Jesus appears and when we see him face to face, what a glorious day that's going to be. When we see Jesus face to face, then we will be like him because we will see him as he is. But how can John say that we are like Jesus in this world? That we are like Jesus now? Well, remember the theme here is the theme of love, isn't it? How was Jesus when he was in this world? Well, Jesus showed love to everyone. He showed love to the sick. He showed love to those despised and unimportant children when he said, let the children come to me. He showed love to the outcasts of society, like the lepers, whom everyone else would shun. He showed love to the dregs of society, like tax collectors and prostitutes. And ultimately, he showed love to everybody by obeying his Father and submitting to the humiliation and pain and suffering and anguish of the cross in that ultimate self-sacrifice for the good of other people. So if, as true Christians, if we love other people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, then in this world we are like Jesus. Because if we love others, it shows that we, like Jesus, are living in God and God lives in us. Now, Jesus especially loved his disciples, didn't he? And we've already noted how John is the apostle of love. And in his gospel, we get great expressions of Jesus' love for his disciples. In chapter 13, remember when on the night he was going to be betrayed, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Before he did that, John comments, writing this account, he says, having loved his own, his disciples who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then when John spoke to them later that evening, he said, as the Father has loved me, in the same way the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And because Jesus loved his disciples so much, he called on the disciples, and by extension, he calls on you and me to love as he loved. A new command I give you, he said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Again, he said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You see, if we love in this world in the way that Jesus did, if we are like him in this world, it proves that we live in God. And if we're living in God, then of course we need not fear judgment. Perfect love drives out fear. So I wonder, do we love as Christ loved? We all have to say no to that, don't we, when we see the love of Christ? But actually, is there not something of us of loving others the way Christ loved others? In some small, feeble way. Because if God lives in us, we will live with the love of God. And surely then people will in some sense see what God is like through us. As we love other people, they'll see how God loves other people. That we are his hands and his feet in this world. Let us try and love as he loved. Living in love means life with God. Living in love means life without fear. Thirdly, living in love means a life of love. Living in love means a life of love, which may sound kind of obvious, really. If you've been studying 1 John with us, this is nothing new. I like to describe John's epistle. It's kind of like a smorgasbord of ideas. Do you know the word smorgasbord? It's kind of an expression we use, don't we, to say a whole variety of things, a whole collection of different things. There are lots of ideas and teachings and commands all kind of mixed together in different ways. Actually, a smorgasbord is a Swedish buffet. Okay, so that's where the word comes from. And kind of like a Swedish buffet, you've maybe gone round the table a couple of times. You've sampled all the different food. And now you go round again. And you, of course, you see the same food, don't you? But this is delicious food. This is food, it tastes great, It nourishes and strengthens you, and so you take some more. And it's kind of like that in John's epistle. These ideas, the same ideas come up in different ways, don't they? And we come again to this fundamental thing that John has been saying all along. Love one another. Love one another. And a life of love, John says, is only possible because God loves us. A life of love is only possible because God loves us. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now, our older translations would say there, we love him because he first loved us. We love God because he first loved us. And that's a possible meaning. But in the Greek, in the original language, the word him isn't present at all. It's simply we love because he first loved us. So does this mean that we love God because he first loved us? Or does it mean that we love other people because he first loved us? Well, neither. And both. It means just what it says in the modern translations. To put it another way, we couldn't love at all if God had not loved us. We couldn't love at all if God had not loved us. Remember what love is. We only know what love is. How? Because God has sent Jesus Christ to die for us. When we did not deserve anything but his anger, his wrath and his punishment, and yet he sent his son to die for people who hated him. That's love. And no one can show that kind of love to other people or to God until God has first showed them that kind of love. Now, people often say about this church, it's a very loving church. And it's good when we hear that, isn't it? But we mustn't be proud of our love for other people. We can't be proud and self-satisfied and pleased because people call us a loving church. If people say that to you, if you hear that, well, should we not just give all the praise to God? Because without his love for us, what would we be? I suggest we'd be self-centered, hating one another, vying for advantage and competitive position, only helping other people if we got something out of it. Praise God that he's given us this love and made us so that we can love others the way that he's loved us. We love because he first loved us. And then John goes on that a life of love means that we will love our brothers and sisters. Verse 20. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. I kind of want to take a poll. Which do you think is easier? To love God or to love your brother or sister? I won't ask you to put your hand up. Just think about that. Which do you think is easier, to love God or to love your brother or sister? Of course, brother or sister here doesn't mean your natural brother or sister, by genes and so on. It means your brother or sister in Christ, your fellow Christian, the fellow member of this church. I think the natural reaction is to say, actually, surely it's far easier to love God because God is loving to me. He accepts me just as I am, unlike those judgmental people over there. Sorry, I don't mean to point to anybody in particular. God doesn't upset or offend me like those insensitive people over there. He doesn't behave selfishly and ignore me like those snobbish people over there. Is it easier to love God or to love your brother and sister? Well, it's certainly true, isn't it, that it's easy to look like you love God without loving other people. Because if you want to look like you love God, you just need to be devout, attend the services, know your Bible really, really well, perhaps bring a black leather one as well. Make sure you can answer all the questions at home group. Never admit your failures and profess loudly how much you do for him. What does John say? Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. If you don't love your fellow believer in this church, whom you see every week, John says you cannot love God whom you have not seen. You see, it's the lesser requirement, the easier thing to love your fellow believer. And if you can't fulfill this lesser requirement of loving your brother and sister, there's no way on earth you'll fulfill the greater requirement to love God. We could put it another way. The only way that people can see and know that you really love God is if you really love your fellow believers. Or put it another way, the only way that you can be sure that you truly love God, that you live with him, that you are a Christian, is if you love your fellow believers. So do we claim to love God? I hope we do. As we sing together, as we pray, as we meet together. Well, if we claim to love God, do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love them self-sacrificially, the way that Jesus loved his disciples, the way that Jesus loves us? Or are we just hypocrites and liars, professing a love for God but showing no love to other people? A life of love means we love others. And a life of love means that we must love our brothers and sisters. Verse 21. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So far, John has shown us we can have assurance. We can know that we're definitely Christians. We can know that we live in God and God lives in us if we live in love, if we love God, if we love our brothers and sisters. So John concludes, and this connects with chapter 5. If you love God, he commands you to love your brothers and sisters. Put it like this: we can know we're Christians if we live in love. So live in love. But John, aren't you getting this a bit back to front? Isn't it kind of like a circular argument? You've said believers will love their brothers and sisters. How then can you command them to love their brothers and sisters? Which comes first? Well, John isn't commanding people to love their brothers and sisters so that they can become Christians. Loving other people doesn't make us Christians. At the same time, the command doesn't come to people who cannot obey it. The command to love comes to people who do love. It's as if John's saying, love them more. Go on proving your faith and your love for God by loving other Christians. You see, this command isn't one that's impossible or even at one level difficult for us to keep. Because the command is this: act as you naturally should act. Be what you are. Imagine a musician. He loves his violin. He loves his violin. He plays his violin every day. He practices hard. And what does his teacher say to him? He says, my instruction to you is to go on loving your violin. Practice it every day. Keep on getting better. And the musician knows this command is quite easy to keep, isn't it, most of the time? He loves practicing on his violin, but some days he doesn't feel like it. Some days he's a bit tired, can't be bothered. But he knows that if he's going to get better at playing the violin, he must practice it. If he's going to prove that he really does love the violin, he will practice even when he doesn't want to. And we've heard plenty of practical application of what it means to love one another over the last few weeks. And if you've missed that, I commend you, go back to the internet, to the website, and listen to the sermons from last week and the weeks before. So I'm not going to go through all that again. You've heard it before. I think each of you know individually what it might mean for you to love your brothers and sisters. Ways in which you can perhaps put yourself out to be of help to them. Just hear this, though. If you love God, you must love other Christians. You must love other Christians. Living in love means a life with God. Living in love means a life without fear. Living in love means a life of love. So here's the point. Do you want assurance of your salvation? Do you want to know for certainty that you're a Christian? Do you want to know for certainty that God lives in you and that you live in God? Do you want an end to any fear of that future day of judgment? An end to worrying about what God might say to you on that day? Do you want true peace, knowing that the eternal punishment holds no fear for you? Well, love your brothers and sisters. Prove by your love for them. A practical, real, genuine love. Prove that you really are a Christian.